The big things. Computer. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. That's okay. My fault. My bad. Hallelujah. We're going to... Don't turn on yet. Several months ago, maybe a year or more ago, sitting over lunch with my overseer, church overseer, John Ebel, we were talking about giftings and so forth, and we were talking about revivals and all the things we've been talking about in church here the last couple of weeks. And he turned to me very suddenly. He says, "Tell me something, George. What gifting do you think you have?" Well, I wasn't expecting that. And we talked about it. I said, I have a gift of a teacher and so forth. And he looked at me quizzically. He says, "Huh." I said, "What's the huh for?" He says, "I would have swore you would have said prophet." And that kind of unnerved me. I says, "John, no. No, I'm not a prophet." I said, "I don't even prophesy." He says, "You know, well, the thing is, George, you don't have to prophesy to be a prophet." And he began to teach me about the giftings and so forth. And he said, "You know, basically the prophet is the person. There's a gift of prophecy, which we'll get into in a few weeks in our teachings." But he said, "A prophet is the one who hears from God about the future and so on and so forth." I said, "Well, okay," and I let it go. I just let it go because I've just never really, you know, aspired to that. But the only reason I say that, because in the last year or so, I've been getting these thoughts. They seem disjointed, and yet they seem important. And they didn't make any sense to me to be a thought here. Then a few days later, then a week later, then a month. And it was just all like, my friend reminded me this the other day. I says, "I begin to think I was crazy. Now I know I'm not." And he kind of giggled as well about this one thing I'm not. Hallelujah. The things that God's been showing me, and I didn't know, honestly, Brother Bob, that God was showing it to me. I got to call John and tell him, if you were right about the prophet thing, pray for me, because I need to learn how to do this thing a whole lot better. But the message, apparently, that God's been trying to share with me, my same friend John sent me a link the other day, and I clicked on it, and you're going to see this thing in just a minute. It's a 45-minute video, so pace yourself. It's a man in England. His name is Keith Hazel. If you never heard of him, I never did. He makes no big things about it, you know, but he definitely is a prophet to the nations. Brother John knew him in the 80s. Our friend Bill Norton is a good friend of his. And I sat there, and I told a couple of friends about this, and through part of this, my mouth was open. Part of it, I was crying. Part of it, I was laughing hysterically. And the reason is, after all these months of these crazy thoughts, this man in this message put everything in order that God's been trying to show me over the last year or so. And I sat there. Bob, I won't make any comparisons. I don't mean to be joking about this. But every once in a while, it's really good to know that you're not really crazy about what you're hearing. I seriously, because, you know, I've talked to pastors about this. They go, "Huh?" I talk to people in different denominations. They go, "Huh?" And I'm beginning to think to myself, I better quit telling people. What few friends I got left are going to just sign me into a loony bin someplace. But I really believe in my heart. Take this for what it's worth, and you be the judge of it after we see this. I believe what this man is sharing his the Word of God, is where we're headed, is what God's been trying to show me. And I've been bouncing around like that ping pong ball in the old days. You know, you ever play ping pong? Anybody's a little older and play, and you get the ball caught between the bumps. Bing, 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 bing. That's how I felt mentally for a long time. I appreciate when you came to that, when you first came here, said something great's about to happen here. You know, well, I don't know what that was, but I'm pretty sure it was probably non-exhorting. What did I say? I thought I said pinball. Both good games. One's a metal ball, one's a plastic ball, one's Chinese, one's not. Yeah, hey. I didn't say any of that. I rebuke in the name of Jesus. Pinball. Okay. It's good. See, I had the tongue, you had the interpretation. My tongue was tied and you interpreted it. Hallelujah. That's body working. That's gifting of the body there. Hallelujah. First he won't let me near the music. Now he has to interpret my sermon. Hallelujah. Moving right along in the blinding rate of speed. We're going to just play this. I want you to listen closely. The thing that surprised me, maybe I'm wrong, but I seem to hear me sitting in this chair. Some of the terminologies I use repeatedly, the examples I use repeatedly, I'm just overwhelmed. And I'm not bragging. I'm just simply saying, I really believe this is where we're headed. Okay, so confirmation, exactly. So if you guys can push the right buttons and get that thing to play, brother, you got the sound in your control back there. The music is real loud for about the first minute, but after that it calms down. Hallelujah. We have to figure out how to do this seamlessly. We'll figure all this out someday. There it is. Hallelujah.
We live in a day when there is a great deal of talk about climate change. And because of this, we sometimes need to project that into the spiritual world as well as into the natural world. My name is Keith Hazel, and I travel frequently around the world into different Christian situations. And therefore, in this particular production, what I want to do is to share with you some things that I see about climate change in the church. Because I believe that if we understand in the natural, there are things to do to change it. Also in the spiritual realm, there are things we can do that will help us to adapt to climate change or actually to prevent it in some ways. Well, I believe that winds of change is a very nice broad expression. To take in the fact that something is happening in the church which is radical and different. In history, we have the Reformation. Reformation was the last great change that the church experienced. Outside, of course, the early part of the 1900s, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a remarkable way in California, we have not seen radical change in the church sense. But I believe that the winds of change are blowing, and God is beginning to speak to us that there are things that are going to change in the church in the days that lay ahead. And the winds of change that I see, first of all, beginning to affect us is I believe that God is beginning to challenge professionalism in the church, whether it has to do with professional leaders or whether it has to do with professional musicians. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want people to be skilled, but it certainly means that we have to get away, and we're going to have to get away and back to a simplicity. The scripture says, Paul, when he's writing, says, don't let anybody take you away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And so there is this wind of change coming in the body of Christ that's looking for simplicity, looking for basics, looking for real things. George Barna, in his books, has spoken about several of these things. I don't believe everything he says is 100% correct. But one of the things he does draw the picture of the frog in the kettle and how the frog really didn't realize he was slowly being stewed. And I believe that that's what is happening in the church. We have led ourselves to believe that everything is great. And we're under the impression we're doing good, but actually speaking, when we look at the winds of change, we realize that we're not. One of the things that's coming in the church is a great change in leadership style, a great change in what we expect from believers and what we expect from leaders. Another thing, I think the winds of change are beginning to blow. Many churches call themselves training centers, but actually they're detention centers. They train people and they hold them there for the rest of their Christian life. And part of the winds of change that are blowing is individuals. Many people in their midlife years are beginning to say, listen, I've had enough of sitting in the pew doing nothing. I'm trained for something. I'll do something. There's a wind of change that's coming from that. The other thing is, there's one of the great winds of change coming in the church today has to do with the church and social action. The church for many years called that the works gospel. They called it something less than the gospel. But there is such a tremendous need in our world today for a compassionate, loving church. And social action is not a substitute for the gospel. It's a demonstration of the gospel. The last thing I'd just like to say about that is this, that a lot of churches are suddenly waking up to the fact that they do not have another generation of leaders. And therefore, many, many churches are finding that young adults are leaving their churches quicker than you can think of. And for some of them, they have no one to train them at all. It's been said about one denomination in England that by the year 2020, it will be extinct because it has nobody else left to raise up as leaders. And so I believe this is where we begin, at least. It's a good question to ask ourselves. With these winds of change that have come and are coming, is this a benefit to the church or is it not a benefit to the church? I think one of the things that we have to face is that in this process, there are things that are minuses and things that are plus. I think some of the minuses are this, that we have failed to produce a group of leaders who actually manifest the supernatural. The lack of supernatural manifestation in leaders is so remarkably different to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, people got in prison for doing supernatural things. Most of our leaders today are looking for somebody to bring to their church to do supernatural things. And this is a real minus. And the winds of change that are blowing are demanding that there be a manifestation of the supernatural. Part of the change that is happening is the recognition that actually God does not work through one individual in a church. Many years ago, it used to be said, well, whenever God wants to do something, he finds a man and then people gather around him. And whereas that is a good principle of the Old Testament, it's not such a good principle of the New Testament, because in the New Testament, people worked in team. Prophets worked in team. Apostles worked in team, and apostles and prophets and teachers worked together in a team. In the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, it says, in the church, there were prophets and teachers. In Jerusalem, we know that there were apostles and prophets. We know that there were elders. And so there was a diversity in leadership. And one of our, again, our difficulties is that we have translated leadership in the church into the commercial picture of leadership. And that picture of leadership, the corporate leadership idea, is there is the man, right? I believe that we need to understand that God is calling us to change our minds about the way that churches are led. And one of the things is that we can be a team with a leader, or we can be a leader with a team. I believe God is speaking to us about being a team with a leader. And what that says is that people have equal voice, but one man has more responsibility in the overall than all of the rest. But they all have equal voice to speak. They all have the ability to speak. And the other thing that comes out of that is a little difficult, because it means that you put people to do things before they can really do them, right? Now, our professionalism says, don't let that person lead worship. They've only been playing the guitar for 6 months, right? Or don't let that person preach, because, you know, they're quite scattered. How are they ever going to learn to lead worship? How are they ever going to learn to preach if every week we preach better and the worship leader leads better? There has to be a delegation and an ability to recognize that the Holy Spirit can help us in our inadequacies. And so when we do this, one of the things we have to do is we have to give up our vision of ourselves as the great man or the great woman of God. Because team is not just in the eldership of the church, it's in every area of the church. And so it should be that the lack of the man, quotes, for a Sunday or a weekend shouldn't mean, number one, that people don't come to church because he's not there. And number two, it shouldn't mean that church doesn't happen as it should, because God is calling us. We are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God loves order. We're always going to have order. We're going to have elders and leaders and all of those things. But God is calling us to a greater sense of the need of other people and of their ministry. So this whole mention of team ministry is where I believe the church is moving towards during this time of climate change. I believe another thing that goes with this is this, that we have lacked, and it's becoming very obvious that we have lacked leaders who have a servant heart and a servant spirit. What's really happened is there's been a whole change around, and leadership in the church has adopted particularly the North American style of corporate organization. So that what happens is that many of our leaders are totally detached from the people, and they never actually serve them at all. In fact, many of them believe that they're there to be served. And this is not something that's going to survive through the next thing. I think also that the winds of change are suggesting to us that the church needs to return to being a community. That relationship is the highest thing. Just surveys taken in our society tell us that the greatest thing that people are looking for is community and relationship, whether it's in a Christian world or in another world. And so in the negative area, then I think that we need to understand these things are negatives, and the winds of change will force themselves against them to bring about change. I think that with this, there are some pluses. One of the pluses is this, that we are beginning to see people produced who realize they have an individual responsibility for the gospel and for the church. We've produced over the last number of years an idea that somebody does evangelism for us. We pay an evangelist, we bring a great man of God, a great woman of God to town, and they do it for us. But the winds of change are beginning to cause people in this climate, this change of climate, people are beginning to realize, hey, I have a responsibility. It's not just the church, but I am the church. I believe that one of the great things that's also a plus in this is that there are many people who are waking up to the fact they actually have something to give. They are not simply people who are sitting in a pew waiting for something to happen. Now, this is a problem for the church, because the church has to change its whole way of thinking, and that's why we're talking about climate change. We have to change the way that we think in order to approach some of these things. The next thing is this, that because of people being disenchanted, many people are ceasing to do church. They don't go to church, but many of them have not ceased to love Jesus. And this is a climate change that churches are having to struggle with. How do we reach people who are believers but have stayed in their own homes? And so these are a few of the issues that rise out of this particular thought. Healthy churches are hard to define because, of course, what we usually consider to be a healthy church is one that has X number of people. And so we define health by numbers. Now, I am not against numbers. I think numbers are wonderful. But I believe at the same time that within the numbers that we have, there are certain things that we must retain, even in a time of climate change, and actually that we must emphasize. Things that must have an importance over the things that we have put in their place. For instance, we've made great importance to program. Program is very important. The size of the nursery is very important. The size of the car park is very important. And we feel if we have those things, then we are the church. We've got it. But I believe that the climate change that we're coming to is bringing us back to some very great basics. And churches that look to those basics are actually going to see increase, they're going to see growth, and they're going to see people actually happy to go to church. And I think the most important factor that we're looking at is the factor of relationship. That relationship is, first of all, with God, but then with his people. You know, somebody laughed in the 1970s. Somebody said that fellowship is not coming to church and looking at the back of the neck of the person in front of you. We say, well, Sunday morning is fellowship, right? But fellowship springs out of relationship. And real fellowship springs out of relationship with God and out of relationship with each other. Relationship means time spent together. That means we're involved in each other's lives. We're not ships that pass in the night or come together on Sunday morning for a half an hour and drink coffee and disappear. I think that relational thing is so important, upwards and outwards to one another. Also, worship is very important. And again, in the midst of climate change, we have to realize some things about worship. In many cases, we have become enslaved almost by professional worship. So that actually we go to church. Like hundreds of years ago, you went to church and the choir sung for you, right? Many churches today, we go to church and the worship team sings for us. We merely watch. We are observers. And the style is good. The standard of music is good. But the actual heart of worship has not been encouraged. Many times our worship is too hard to remember on Monday morning. I think if you wake up Monday morning remembering what you sung on Sunday, maybe that's good about worship. But worship, again, is a reflection of relationship with Jesus, not a function that takes place in 15 minutes and we need to get it over because the notices are coming next, and that's very important to the church, right? The word, you know, many, many times we have lost an understanding of the need for the word. Good preaching, good teaching, but interaction around the word. I believe that one of the things that's coming with this climate change is that people have the opportunity to answer back. Right now, this, of course, does not fit many, many churches and many situations. The ability to answer back, to say, excuse me, but what did you mean when you said this? Or an opportunity to discuss the word before it's presented to us as a teaching. I think the other thing that is important with the word is that we need to understand the word is not a sentence. In other words, in many churches, we get inspirational message based around 15 words without any context, without any understanding of the Bible for itself. And then after that, I think participation. Participation is very important in the worship. You know, the Bible says when you come together, somebody's supposed to have a tongue, somebody's supposed to have an interpretation, an exhortation, an encouragement, a prophecy. The fact of the matter is that we have lost participation. And I believe that God wants us to realize that in this time of the climate changing, people are used to participate in and not merely being watchers of everything that goes on. I think also in our churches, we need to have a freedom to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, that could mean that actually we might not have preaching 1 week. Another week, it might mean we would have preaching and not anything else, right? We need to follow the Holy Spirit. This following of the Holy Spirit needs to be amongst our people so that people can go to other nations, other cities, can sense where God is directing them. And instead of waiting always for 100 years to be ready and being told, well, now you're too old, that people be released in the Holy Spirit to find their place. And I think maybe a last thing in this connection is the outward look. I believe the changing climate is telling the church we need to start looking out and not looking in. For a long time, the church has been concerned selfishly with its own needs. We would like to have, we need to have, do you have this program? Do you have that program? It's amazing that some of the most effective churches in the world are oriented outwards and not inwards. And Jesus said this, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And we have actually put our eyes down and looked on ourselves and decided what we need and what we want. So I think these are essentials to what God is saying to us in these days. Individuals need, in a time of climate change, to find their own personal focus. And I think it's most important that all believers in this time recognize that they, first of all, have to improve their relationship with God. If you listen to me talk, you'll think that I'm always talking about relationship. And that's because I think it's important. But relationship with God and relationship with each other is something that builds something long term. Many people who listen to this will know who Billy Graham is, right? And it's interesting that I don't know how many years, probably 50 years, Billy Graham has worked with almost exactly the same team of people. They have always worked together, and they didn't just come together one day and sit around the table and say, you're really good at promotion, you're really good at leading worship, you're really good at preaching, so why don't we just get together, right? There's a relational aspect of that which has to do with people's lives. And so if we are going to minister with people, we need to know those people. Well, you may ask me about relationship, Keith. How do we actually attain to relationship? I believe one of the things necessary is we need to have small enough groups for people to be able to get to know each other. I think secondly is we need to realize that believers are not a spiritual machine, so that when they get together, they don't have to spend all their time talking about who the Antichrist is and what date the second coming is. But they actually can interact with their lives, interact with meals, in their homes, barbecues. They can go out together to sports events. There are many things that they can do that allow them to interact with each other. I have a little experiment that I try when I visit churches and I'm ministering to the leaders of the churches. I always say, can we meet in a home, first of all? And when we go, I say, can we bring your wives? So we come and we sit around, and we always have something to eat. And then I watch. I watch to see how much the elders' wives know about the house that they're in. Do they know where the host lady, or hostess, pardon me, where the hostess keeps her cutlery? Do they know where she keeps her plates? Because it indicates to me that there is some relationship that goes on between these people apart from a church relationship. So I believe that relationship is important, personal relationship with God and with each other. One of those things means, by the way, less things to do in church. I believe that many believers are governed by the tyranny of the urgent. And there's this that needs to be done, and this that needs to be done, and this that needs to be done. Our relationship with God is not established if we're out six nights a week doing things at church, right? Very simple. Our relationship with each other, right? And then along these same lines, I believe we need to demonstrate community. If you are, what should I be doing at this time? Thinking of doing things that demonstrate community. Simple things. Somebody in your church is going through a difficult time. Maybe they've had an operation. They come home from hospital. Well, then meals. Make them meals for a week. Get together with other people to do that. Maybe you have a neighbor who's had a death. Show the community of your church, right? We live in an area where we have lots of snow, right? Developing and demonstrating community means that you can go and clear a widow's path and clear the way into a house. It's a demonstration of community. I know people who have a fencing brigade in their church, and they go around and build fences for single mums, other people who do automobile repairs for people who cannot afford them. Demonstration of community. I think another thing is making the opportunity for people to pray with each other. The need of prayer is always there. And one of the things that builds a relationship with you and somebody else is when they prayed for you, right? The Bible says about Job that God turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends, right? And so this thing of prayer, the thing of praying for one another, we have a great picture in the book of James that says, if any is amongst you is sick, let him call for the elders. And let them pray for him. And I want to suggest to you that maybe one of the ways we have relationship is when we pray for each other when we're sick. When we go to church or we come together in a small group and people are sick, it's not just the elders that can pray for people. Because Jesus said this. He said, those who believe, they will lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover. So simply speaking, it's not just something that we leave to a group of people, but we open our hearts and we learn to stand with one another through sickness and through difficulty in prayer. I think that's some of the ways that I see that we build relationships together. I believe, too, this very important thing, that this is the time for the church to be the church, not for us to go to church, right? I go to church every week. I'm not against going to church. But I think it's really important for us to realize that going to church is not being the church. It's no substitute for caring for our neighbors. It's no substitute for extending the kingdom of God. It's no substitute for going to other nations. Sending somebody else is not a substitute. I believe that being the church simply means that we do what Jesus told us to do. And we don't get ourselves so involved with so many activities that we become burned out, but we focus on what God wants for us. A next important thing that every believer needs to do right now is to find their right location, right? If you go to the book of Ezekiel has a passage we all know about called the Valley of Dry Bones. And the scripture says there, that God told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. When he prophesied to the bones, it's very interesting because they stopped being heaps and they came together and they began to form bodies. And it says they came together bone to their bone until there was a shape. Something was formed, right? And that meant that some bones moved from one place to another place. I believe we're in a day when a lot of people are quite actually confused, because God is telling people to move. God's telling people to move churches. He's telling people to move cities. He's telling people to move countries. Some of this has to do with church planting, which is a new emphasis again that's coming in this time of climate change, the call to keep planting new churches. That means people literally have to lay aside their own business, their own interests in order to do it. So this thing of location becomes very important. Many middle-aged people, many people in their mid-40s through their mid-50s are leaving their jobs, leaving their work, going to foreign missions, moving to other cities, because there's something in them that says, I need to get in the place where things are happening. And last in that, and it probably just goes what I just said, is Jesus' vision. We need to actually get Jesus' vision. A lot of us are in churches that are relative to one man's vision. This is Brother Tom's vision, and we're here to make sure Brother Tom's vision gets to be the thing. Actually, I believe Jesus' vision is the important vision. He said, I will build my church. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, love one another. This is the vision of Jesus. And we get so taken up in the visions of men that we get burned out by them. And in this season of climate change, God is going to tell people to go places and do things that they've never done before and don't know how to do. But in the mind of God, I believe these are the things that are important for us to watch out for at this time. In my lifetime as a believer, I have walked through many different changes. And I believe that there is an onward progress that God has brought us through. God called me especially and essentially to be a prophet in the body of Christ. And I've been in that ministry for more than 45 years. And I believe that one of the things that amazes me is how everything has changed. When I was first a believer, the church in general did not recognize anything apart from there being pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Everybody was one of those three. Everybody said, well, apostles and prophets, they just kind of died. When the Bible was written, we don't need them anymore. And as I grew in my Christian life and as I experienced the gifts of the Spirit in my life, I realized that there were people who did prophesy. But I also realized that the church at that time was not ready for them. And so there was a process that's gone on over the years whereby God has allowed those of us in the prophetic ministry to establish a credibility which allows us to move in the realm of a prophet. For instance, when I first moved in the prophetic, I would not be allowed to minister in any way in the church which I had belonged to before, because they considered that to be an error. And so then I began to meet people who were prophetic. And to be honest, most of them were very strange. They were very weird people. Mostly they were people who were angry at the church. Mostly they were people who saw themselves as Jeremiah, or they saw themselves as Daniel, one of the Old Testament prophets. They saw themselves dressing strangely, wearing things, cutting off half their beard, laying on one side for a year. They always did this, and they were very, very exhibitionist people. They did exhibitionist things in church, and quite rightly, I think, the church said, we don't want this. The church in general said, listen, we don't need this. We have enough troubles. We don't need to make more for ourselves. But as time has gone on, God has begun to make essential the fact that prophets and the church go together, that prophets are not meant to exist outside the church, that prophets are not for a nation, but they're for the church, that prophets, along with apostles and teachers and pastors and evangelists, are there to build the church and to provoke people in the church to rise up to do their ministry. And there has been such a change in that attitude as we see more and more New Testament prophets produced. You see, in the New Testament, men like Agabus and Judas and Silas were defined as being prophets. They worked very closely with apostolic ministries and elderships to build the church, to extend the church into the world. And I see that happening. At the same time, I see it's very sad that there are a lot of people who think now, well, everybody who prophesies is a prophet. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Philip the evangelist had four daughters who prophesied, But then it says in the next breath, and God sent a prophet down. And Agabus, who was a prophet, came and began to speak. And by this, we understand that everybody who prophesies is not a prophet. And we have some difficulty with that, because many people who go out on the street with a word of knowledge that they have from God and lead people to Jesus, they assume, therefore, that they are prophets. And many of them have a great word of knowledge, but they're not actually prophets at all. Many times we prophesy in church with the gift of prophecy to encourage, to build up. But a prophet comes with more than that. A prophet comes with revelation that's clear about the future, with understanding of what has happened in the past, and able to speak to the present situation with authority in a people's life. And so when we look at these things, we see that God has bought for the last era of the church, this time of climate change, prophets are coming into their own, because they've been involved in helping churches determine where to plant churches, in helping believers to know what nation to go to, what city to go to. There is a placement that's coming from the ministry of prophets, and a revelation that's helping the church to be built and to be established and to grow. So I believe we're living in exciting days for the prophetic ministry. I've been asked by people, what do you see the future of the church? Right? And first of all, I think we should say the future of the church is good, because Jesus promised to build it. And it is the only vessel that God is going to use. God is not going to use a nation, no matter how much he loves a particular nation. God said that it's through the church, in the book of Ephesians, he said through the church, God is going to make known his wisdom and his message. And so the future of the church is good. What will the church look like in the future? That's a different thing. I think one of the things we have to understand is that in the future, the church is going to be less structured, but it's going to be more, invitational, in as much as it's going to invite people to participate. It's going to invite people to be involved, rather than have a professional team of people who are doing church for the rest of us. Monday morning, the church is going to go back into society with an impact because of something it gained at the weekend. And I believe that the church is going to appear in the world with much more boldness than it has in the past. I go to many nations. I was recently in the UK. If you go to a nation like the UK and you see the standards that have deteriorated, if you see the moral standards, if you see the societal standards, you know that governments in nations are desperate. And governments are actually beginning to turn to the church, which means that the church is going to have the answer to family problems. The church is going to have the answer to drug problems. The church is going to have the answer to addiction problems, marriage problems, just anything of those economic problems, because there is a structure that comes from the Word of God, that when the church recognizes that Jesus said, I called you to be in the world, but not of it. And therefore, the church that we're going to see is not going to be the same. It's not the church on the corner. It's the people of God actually, yeah, meeting together every week, but vitally concerned with their world rather than the color of their choir robes, right? This is a very important thing. I believe also that the church is going to appear in many forms. You know, we have an idea of the church. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Look inside and see the people, right? This is our kind of an idea. But the Bible shows us many different kinds of church. There was the church that met by the water with Lydia. There was the church that met in the precincts of the temple. there was the church that met in the household of various people. There was the church that met in the synagogue. There was the church meeting in many different places. And because of this, there was a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a public hall that the church met in. And I believe that God says the church is going to gather in great diversity. And it's going to gather in buildings that don't look like churches, that don't feel like churches, and don't smell like churches. It'll be just kind of incidental that the church meets there, but it has an impact in the community. I believe the church is going to focus, after it focuses on Jesus, then its focus is going to be outward and not inward. No longer are we going to be more worried about the air conditioning than we are the condition of our brothers and sisters who are going through hard times. No longer are we going to be concerned about the many decorations that our buildings need, but we're going to be concerned about decorating the kingdom of God with people. I believe one of the other things that happens is going to be a challenge, because we're going to have less full-time church leaders. There are more churches who are going to economically be forced to put their leaders in a place where they work at a job as well as working at the church. There are also leaders who are going to see that their value to their congregation is going to be increased by a day-by-day exposure to life as it really is. I believe this, I mentioned earlier about team ministry. I believe this is another thing that we're going to see in these days in the church. We're going to see a great restoration of team ministry. We're going to see it overseas and at home. We're going to see apostles and prophets working together. We're going to see local church leaders working together. I believe we're going to see more demonstration. We're going to have leaders who lead in the area of the gifts and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And they're not simply saying, well, you know, that's your area of expertise. You do that, right? I believe we're going to become more reliant on the Holy Spirit for direction. You know, a lot of times, and I'm not against this, but a lot of times when people are trying to start a church, they go and they get the demographics. They work their way through all of those things. But wouldn't it be interesting to have Acts chapter 13? The Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the ministry to which I have called them, and now send them, and see them going and planting and building a church and seeing something happen from it. That's what I'm talking about. Also, I believe that the church is going to step into the multimedia world, the place where we are right now while you're listening to me. Many people, many Christians are fearful of the internet. I actually know Christians who still won't have a computer because they think the Antichrist might come out of the screen and get them. I think this is very sad, but I believe this is one of the greatest instruments that God has given us. There'll be internet churches, which really upsets some people, but if it has the requirements that we talked about, it's not a problem. Multimedia is where the church is going. Multimedia is where the church is going to increase. Where is the church going? The church is going away from numbers. Okay, now you're going to say to me, oh yeah, you're just one of them small church people. You believe we should only have 20 people in a church. No, I believe that the focus of a church should not be its numbers. The Bible says God added to the church daily such as were being saved. So we should expect numbers. But we should expect numbers as a result of what we do, not as a goal of what we do. Numbers are not a really good way of assessing the health of our church. You could have a family of 25 children, but it wouldn't say that your family was healthy. Health is not also bound up in a few people, right? While people say, you know, it's not quantity we want, it's quality. I want to suggest that we want quality and quantity. But I suggest if we have the real quality, it will produce the quantity. right? It'll come to pass by itself. I don't believe that the early church ever sat down to consider how to build a church of 5,000 people. I believe they sat down and considered, how should we impact the city? How should we impact people? What should we do? And almost invariably, it came out of their lifestyle. It came out of powerfully moving in the Holy Spirit. It came out of not substituting the life of God for a man-made theology out of which they existed. And so I believe this is where the church is going. Church is going to success. Church is going to victory. The church is going to change. Climate change is taking place, and we need to cooperate with it, not to resist it.
Well, glory. Sorry about that last blast of music.
Why would I show you a movie like this?
Because he could articulate a whole lot better than I can what I'm feeling. What's the church, what's the Abundant Life Fellowship going to look like in 6 months? Thank you. He did it a whole lot better too, didn't he? I told Brother John who sent me this link. And by the way, if you want, I'll give you my email address. If you email me, I'll send you this link. I told Brother John, so I'm really glad to have it. I'm going to play it for the church. I didn't realize he already did that with his church. I said, because it would take me 6 months to a year to preach what this man just spoke in 45 minutes. I'm not saying that this is the be-all, end-all, so on and so forth. But I think it kind of shows us the direction that I've been trying to understand. The direction I may have confused the people with, the direction that I didn't quite understand. I don't know what this church will look like in 6 months. But if it looks like it does today, we need to close. I'm serious. I believe that God wants to make some changes. I got a whole bunch of ouches and oh my's and when I read this or listened to this this DVD, there's got to be change from the top down. Got to be change from the bottom up. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's not. One of the last things I said to Brother John, our overseer, I said, I don't know what the church is supposed to look like, but it can't look like this. And I'm not knocking form, but you know, if we're all going to come to the same types of buildings, all facing the same way, same kind of music, same kind of lighting, and no one's getting saved, something's got to change. I don't know what that is just yet. We're going to find out together. And if you've got something you want to do, you guys think we think God wants you to do, sit down and talk to me. I told Perrin and Anita, I told Marilee last night over dinner, says, I got to get a notebook and start writing this stuff down. These thoughts that he's had, I've had for the last year and a half, he's much more clear with them. But the whole idea of who's going to do what and how it's going to look like, I think we need to take a real close look. Wonder why I've been preaching about new wineskins. I started preaching about new wineskins before I got this. God wants to change us. God wants to fill the church, not just this building, the church, with his people. How are we going to do that? Not the way we've been doing it. Amen? Amen. That's all I want to say. I want you to go home and think about this. Again, we'll get a piece of paper up here in a minute. If you want a copy of what you just watched, please do it very neatly. I know how I write. Write your email address real clear, and I'll send you this link. Okay? So I'll stand to our feet for a moment. Any media questions? I think this is going to take a lot of